2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 12. And if you there, let's stand this evening and let's reverence the reading of the Word of God found over in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Peter's writing, and Peter's older in life now. And God entrusted him with the gospel. Boy, Peter, he was a powerful preacher. Peter was used greatly when he found out he was human. And he's older in life now, and God has entrusted him to be inspired by the Holy Ghost to write 1 and 2 Peter. And he says now in verse number 12, he said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." He said, "I'll always be on my toes to put you always in remembrance of these things." You know, I've noticed this. The older we get in life, the easier we forget. And so it is spiritually. The older we get spiritually, the more apt we are to forget. Peter says, "I want to remind you about some things." He said that I want you to, first of all, in verse number 13, put you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And this verse 13, he says, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Father, we love you tonight, and so we thank you for this time together. Help us. Help the young people beside us there tonight with Brother Jason. Lord, we want to thank you for meeting with us this Sunday. Lord, how you've stirred our hearts and helped us in the singing. God, the preaching. I pray now you'd let us be a blessing tonight. Lord, there's many families that have shared their heart with me this evening and others. God, their needs. And I know, Lord, you can do all things. Lord, the needs in my life and Miss Renee's life, I pray you'd help us with those things. Help us now to be mindful. Stir our minds and our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, we certainly do need to be stirred up about some things. And on this thought tonight, on the Scriptures stirring us up, first of all, we ought to be stirred about social decline. Where we are in our country, where we are in our community, and even where we are in our church. Now, just because we have walls up, it don't mean that the world don't come inside. It's up to us what comes on the inside. You know, we can impact the outside, but certainly it is up to us what goes on the inside. And we ought to be stirred up about social decline. Man, how things have changed. I want to talk, first of all, about the drinking crowd. I'm glad the young people is up here tonight because I want to say something. You don't have to be in the in crowd in social drinking. The social drinking will take you places that you thought it never would take you. Now, in Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 1, Proverbs 20, and underline some of this tonight and I take some notes. And boy, because we need to be stirred about our social decline. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Well, somebody said, you know, you can drink a little wine. Well, let's see where just drinking a little wine might get you to. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Boy, alcohol will deceive you. Oh, it'll make you feel bulletproof a little while, but then it'll let you down, friend. And then in Proverbs 23, in verse number 29, Proverbs 23 and 29, he says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions, or who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright or fermented, because at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, tonight, we got to be careful on our social decline about the drinking crowd. I can tell you the best policy, don't drink one and it won't lead to two. Now, there's never been an alcoholic that woke up this morning and said, boy, I got there last night. That didn't happen. It got there because they started in a social network. Let me tell you something. You don't have to drink to be in the in crowd. You know, I'd rather be around some good Christian friends. And young people, I want to tell you something. When they pass the ball in front of you, by the grace of God, you can say no tonight. And, you know, you say, well, preacher, they're going to laugh at me. Well, I can tell you this, you can have the last laugh because it's poison and it'll lead you places you thought it would never take you. And, you know, I've even got mixed feelings about designated drivers. You say, well, I go along to be a designated driver. You be careful. Just don't even be around that crowd. Amen. And so if you go into a party to be a designated driver, you're at the wrong party. Amen. And I'm not saying you've got everything you do's got to be at the Bible club. But I'm saying this, you watch who you're running with because it'll get you in a world of trouble. And then we need to start about a social decline of the drinking crowd. Now, in Isaiah 5 and 11, I want to show you what the old prophet said. And it really stood up in my heart this evening. In Isaiah 5 and verse number 11, mark this in your Bible. Here it says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Now let me ask you something. Why would they continue until night? Because they got more than what they thought they'd get. You see, if you start playing with sin before long, it'll start playing you. And you say, well, preacher, I'm just going to drink one and turn it off. Well, you may not be able to. And the best policy is abstinence. And if you don't fool with drinking, then you ain't got to worry about getting addicted to the mess. Somebody say amen. And so he says, woe to them that rise up early in the morning that follow strong drink until night, till wine. You say, well, wine's not strong drink. Well, look what the prophet said, that continues the night till wine inflame them. I guess God is even referring to wine as strong drink. Well, why is it strong drink? Because if you drink enough of it, you'll run off the road and kill somebody's youngin. Amen. And so the drinking crowd, watch the drinking crowd. Well, you know, we're now in the Baptist era. It's okay to be a little socialites, you know, a little drink. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm against drinking. And I don't pull no punches about it. And so the best thing to do is don't get around it and you'll be a lot better off. Amen. And you young people, they want to put you outside because you won't take their liquor. And they're going to leave you someplace, walk to a house, call your preacher. I'll be sure somebody comes to get you. Amen. And so we need stirred up about social decline, the drinking crowd, and boy, the drug culture. Man, we live in a time where drugs is on every corner. Young people, let me tell you when I got in trouble, when I smoked the first one with the crowd. I'll tell you where I was. I was in a feed room on a dairy farm, and I should have a run. Because I'm going to tell you, when I tried one, I liked it. And before long, it become addictive. And now, y'all watch this. Now, they've passed marijuana in Colorado. All right? Now, all the potheads want to go to Colorado. But they ain't got to go to Colorado because it'll be to Georgia before long. Now, I'm going to say this tonight. You say, well, pot's not addictive. Sure, it's addictive. And it'll lead you to things that you don't need to be fooling with. The last thing we need in the state of Georgia is for pot to be legalized. And you know, it's amazing when the government's willing to take money, just like it is with their liquor, you know. Well, we'll tax it and make money on it. It's bad when your children become propaganda. It's bad when your children become that of just an advertisement and just numbers and a commodity in order to gain revenue. We live in a sad... Somebody needs to get stirred up about what's happening in our country. Now, you take somebody, smoke a joint of pot, and, you know, they forget about what they're doing. They cross the yellow line, kill your youngin', kill my youngin', my grand youngin', your wife, your mom and daddy. It's going to get home to you. And so tonight, we ought to be stirred up about this drug culture that we live in. And then, thirdly, we need to be stirred about this social decline on this drinking crowd and this drug culture. And we ought to be talking a little bit about dress codes. Now, I've preached a lot to it, and I've not went off in legalism since Sunday. But let me tell you something, hon. If your hind end's naked, cover it up. Amen. And y'all do not have to wear a quilt to church to go to the altar. Amen. And you boys, button your shirts up. You ain't Matt Dillon. This ain't the beach. This is the house of God. You ain't got to wear a tie, but you don't need to come in here with your shirt undone. Amen. Amen. And so 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1. You know, a lot of people want to rant and rave about how women dress. Well, I know men's just as bad. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1, what we got to realize is this. We're a Christian. We ought to dress like a Christian. Well, preacher, what's dressing like a Christian? In modesty. Modesty is everything. A woman ought to have longer hair and a man ought to have short hair. That's what the Bible teaches. Look out. You don't need to get you one of them butcher-looking haircuts. Look out. Amen. Ain't scared. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now watch this. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or put on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now I want to say this, the hidden person of the heart. If that heart's right, we'll want the outside to be right. Amen. Young boys, I don't think you ought to go get your ears pierced. I don't think you need your nose pierced. We seen the prettiest little old girl yesterday. She had a snout in the end of her nose, looked like she needed to blow her nose. Amen. Y'all got quiet. I'm up to turn preaching up here on Sunday. Y'all done got too quiet. But I'm going to tell you something. God made us the way He made us. If He wanted that stuff on us, He'd have put it on us. And so we need to come out from among them and be you separate. Mom and daddies, you ought to stand up in this new culture and say, we ain't allowing that at our house. It's got to be more than the preacher. Amen. And it's got to be more than the school teachers. It's got to be mom and daddies. And what happened to young'uns being raised to where it's yes sir, no sir, no ma'am, and yes ma'am. Amen. Now, ladies, you don't have to wear your hair down to your ankles, but you ain't got to have a mohawk neither. Amen. Well, we need stirred up about social decline, drinking crowd, drug culture, dress code, divorce courts. It's got way too easy to get a divorce. I mean, just to punch a ticket. I was up here with one of our neighbors yesterday. He had come out. Talk with him. He said, you know, preacher, I've been married 43 years. As far as I know, that man don't go to church nowhere. But I'll tell you one thing. He's got a commitment to his wife. Men, we ought to have commitments to our wives. And wives, we ought to have, you ought to have commitments to your husband. You know, it's too easy to get out. Young people, be sure it's the one you need to marry before you pull the switch. Amen. Work things out. Love one another. It's not be married 3 months and throw the towel in. Be sure that's what you need for your life. Boy, we need to watch our social decline. And I want to say this, we need stirred up about the drinking, the drug, the dress, the divorce. And then I want to say we need to get stirred up about this disguised charity or this Obama handout program. You know, now I realize that we pay taxes to help people and we ought to help people. And I'm going to tell you something. America's got one of the best, I guess, or the most easy charity programs in any place in the nation. But I'm going to tell you something, what the Bible tells me and you in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8. It's why we need to teach young men to put belts in their britches so they ain't got to have both hands on the britches so they can go and work one day for somebody. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God's intended for us to work. And God wants us to do the best we can and put our best foot forward. You know, we're an economy that's hard and it's a depressed economy. But let me tell you something. There are jobs available. Amen. And we ought to be doing the best that we can to honor our God. And when a man hires us, we ought to give him a day's work. Amen. And boy, we need to be stirred up about our social decline. I wish somebody would teach our young men to come up on a farm. And how that type of life is to work. And you know, if you'd work all day, you wouldn't lay out the Piggly Wiggly to 1 o'clock in the morning. You'd go get into bed at night. Somebody say amen. You run your drink route, get up about 4:30 in the morning, get home at 6:30. Ain't much time left for all of that. And so, boy, we need to stir up about social decline. We need to be stirred up about spiritual deadness. I'm excited about how God's been moving our church on Sundays. I'll be honest with you, I wish I'd go 7, 8, or 9 weeks and not even get to preach. Just hack a little. I love that kind of spirit and freedom. Boy left here Sunday and said, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you what, your people preach me to death." That little short feller fooled y'all, didn't he? Y'all ever seen anybody that little jump up on a pew that quick and get back? He's like, "Remind me of a little fast dog." I mean, you look and he's up on a pew and he's back down everywhere, but. Oh, he loved being here, and I know you enjoyed his preaching. But you know, we live in a time of spiritual deadness, and I believe with all my heart, gas is too high to drive to a dead church. Man, we ought to exalt God. We ought to be the happiest, most grateful people. You know something? We all have hard times and bad times. We live in the hollow more than we do in the mountain. But let me tell you something. God's real in the hollows. And we ought to be a people. He desires those to worship Him in spirit and truth. And we ought to come in here in one gears to get in on the service. Get help for our life. Help our brother and sister in Christ. Help the preacher preach and help the singer sing. Get involved. Just don't be dead wood on a church pew. And boy, we need stirred up about spiritual deadness. You know, we don't need to be a cold Christian. In Matthew 24 and verse number 12. Matthew 24 and verse number 12. We don't need to be a cold Christian. Matthew 24 and verse number 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You know why wax builds up? Because there's no fire there. And I think a lot of times that when we live and we have this great spiritual deadness coming, and even my own life, amen, I can tell you when I got wax built up, it ain't no fire there. And I can tell you this, how to get the fire back is to get around the fire.
You take coals and you pull them out of that fire, you know what they'll do? They'll go out. But if you push them back up in the fire, they'll start glowing again. And boy, we ought to be stirred up about spiritual deadness. We ought not be a cold Christian. God said that He'd saved us, and we ought to give Him all the honor and the glory for it. Amen. The church house ought to be more excited than any ball game going on any place. And so, boy, isn't it sad now that I noticed one old boy wanted to see, y'all might have seen on the news this week, but it's talking about communion. And he had a game ticket. He was going to try to hurry up and give a church service. He had his ticket box. So he told his people, he said, "There's a communion and bread. Y'all go for it. I'm gone." The preacher just walked out and went to the ball game. Well, that's about where we live today. Spiritual deadness. And boy, God wants us to be red hot Christians. Not only cold Christians, but carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Paul's writing, he said, "Now, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envy and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Paul said, "Give me a break." He said, "I don't know what your problem is." He said, "You acting just like the world." And spiritual people ought not be acting like the world. And I'm going to tell you something. It is possible to be saved and carnal. Carnal means you're worldly. One, he said in verse 4, "While one saith, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos." And he said, by the way, about these preachers in verse 5. He said, "Who then's Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building." Now, we need to be stirred up about spiritual deadness. There's cold Christians. There's carnal Christians. And boy, we live in this society. There's casual Christians. Just hit or miss. Matthew 12 and verse number 30. You know, being a Christian is not an option. It ought to be a lifestyle. Matthew 12 and verse number 30. Casual Christians. I want you to look what Jesus had to say about just sort of sitting on the fence. "Well, preacher, I go to church, but I hadn't got no convictions. Ain't got no standards about me. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm neither hot nor cold." Well, God says it makes him sick, the book of Revelation. And he says here, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now that's true right there. Let me read again. "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad." You say, "Preacher, it's not my job to be a light, be a..." Oh, yes, it is. Absolutely, it is. And he said, if we're not gathering and building, then we're scattering. And so we ought to be careful in this day and hour we live in about spiritual deadness. Number 3, we need to be stirred up on social decline, on spiritual deadness. And then thirdly, we need to be stirred up about sinners dying. You know, this is bad, but it's true. We've all got family going to die and go to hell in their sins. That's a bad thing. Hell is too long to be wrong. We live in a time in the average Baptist church, you'll never even hear nothing about hell preached anymore. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And the only way you go into heaven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus, His Son. That's the only way we're going. and you must be born again. And us that have friends, it ought to bother us that they're not saved. It ought to bother us that we've got family not saved. This morning I prayed for an uncle and a nephew that I want to see saved so bad. Well, let me ask you something. And if you're not petitioning heaven for them, who will? It'd be amazing what would happen in our life if we would put our prayer time where God really wanted in our life. We would see things happen different individually and collectively in our church. But tonight, I want to ask you this. We ought to be stirred up about sinners dying. Now, did you know that people die at the rate of 100 a minute? 6,000 an hour and 144,000 people in a day die, step out to meet God. There's a rate of dying. Boy, it's fast. And I'm going to tell you something. Time is no respecter of person. I went in, me and Miss Renee today, to the hospital. There was her uncle, mid-80s, feeble. Went to the funeral home this evening. There's another man that's passed. But you know something I've noticed, the funerals I preach, they're all not in their 80s. They're young people. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. Now, sinners ought to affect us. And the rate of their dying. Let me ask you this, what would be the reason for their dying without God? What would be the reason? I think it's a mixture. I think part of it is the saints' fault. We're to be a witness. And certainly, I'm afraid that we don't have compassion. You know, I preached a little bit Sunday morning about Jesus got the one that was last in line. He said, you know, everybody's breaking line in front of me. Where was the compassion there? Where's our compassion? We're so easy to think, well, you know, they don't look like us. Or you know, they're not in our culture. That we just sort of, you know, brush it to the side. But listen, they've got a soul. They've got a soul. And they in our family. They're in our churches. And boy, I'm afraid we don't have compassion. I'm very careful about, did you know people that God puts in your life every day, it's no accident what's happening. God may have people come in your life just for the purpose of you being a light in front of them. And so, there's the rate of dying, a reason for dying, I think, a mixture of saints. And it's our fault many times, no compassion, and then no concern. Boy, I tell you, I think people's looking for folks that just have concern. To be concerned about the shape that they're in. There's a young man done some work for me this week. And I wish y'all could have seen him. He got out of the truck and he could barely even hold this bottle cap in his hand. He had to rick it so bad. I guess he's 38 to 42 years old. I mean, his life's destroyed. And you know, there I am. Look, but I'd love for you to come to church. But you know the matter with a lot of them kind of people, when they come in, they're looked down on. They're scared to come to church because they're afraid of what somebody will say to them. Let me tell you something. I've invited a guy that gets up every... I seen him come off the porch this week before breakfast with a beer in his hand. I've invited him to this church. And if he comes in smelling like alcohol, you leave him alone. You leave him alone and you pray for him. Because let me tell you something, I'd rather him, and some of you are not going to like this, but I don't care if you don't like it or not. I'd rather him be here smelling like liquor than never hear no preaching. And if we ain't big enough to realize, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be there tonight. We better get back to loving sinners. And we don't need to be telling them to go outside and wait and see the preacher after service. You let them set the hide right here and get some preaching. Now, I'm not talking about bringing a liquor bottle in church. That's when we stamp and say, no, we don't do that here. But I don't care if you hit it on the seat and got him a drink. I want to preach to it. Amen. And we need to be concerned about. And I'm more I'm more adamant tonight about what I'm saying. The reason a lot of people don't come to church because they look down upon so much. Who are we? If you'll read this Bible, you know where you found Jesus? You found Him in the garbage dumps. You found Him around the cesspools of life. They run Him out of synagogues. Him and religious people didn't mix. He loved sinners. And He was there reaching sinners. And in our lives, man, it ought to thrill you to death to see an old tough guy or lady that's way out there and nobody's had no compassion and just let God use you to be alive. That ought to thrill you to death. It ought to thrill you for the opportunities that we've got in our life. I love seeing them hardcore boys come in my life. You'll never know what God's going to do through you. Boy, we need stirred up about sinners dying without God. You know, there's a rate of dying. There's a reason they're dying without God. And this is what really bothers me, Brother Vince, Brother Mike, Brother Tim. This is what bothers me, Brother David. This is what bothers me. Not only I think it's a mixture of the reason they're not saved on our part, no compassion, no concern, but there's no convicting power a lot of times. And you know, convicting power comes from our life. Living a life that's separated with God, we ought to have that conviction in our church that when sinners come in, they ought to be alarmed about their destiny. If they can just walk in and walk out and never even check in and think about eternity, I'm going to tell you something. We've lost focus. You know, I really believe the prayers of the saints would go a long way. Then fourthly and lastly tonight, I'll be done. We need stirred about social decline, man. Just do what's right. We need stirred up about spiritual death. When you feel yourself getting cold, ask God to help you. The Bible says, keep your own selves in the love of God. It's just not the preacher and the people in the churches. It's just not. We're just not the ones supposed to keep the fire, but we got to keep it burning in our own self. Boy, we need stirred up about spiritual deadness and sinners dying. But lastly, we need to be stirred about the Savior's declaration. Jesus is coming. You know, I think a lot of times in 1 John 2:28, if you'd watch that tonight, 1 John, right before the book of Jude, 1 John 2:28, have you heard Jesus is coming? Well, nothing's changed about that. He's still coming. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed, look, before Him at His coming. Not ashamed of Him, but ashamed before Him at His coming. In other words, when you see Him, you're going to be ashamed of how you're living. I don't want to get on the bus with my head down. And so tonight, watch this now. Jesus is returning. And He said, I want you to know this. I want you to have confidence, and I don't want you to be ashamed before Him when He gets here. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Watch this in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, we that are saved by the grace of God will not stand at the white judgment bar of God in the book of Revelations, where the dead stands and is judged for their sins. Jesus took our sins. He took them on a cross. Therefore, heaven is our home. But we're going to be judged according to things that we've done in this body, whether it's been good or it's been bad. Our works is going to be judged. We're not going to be judged to see if we're going to get into heaven. We're going to be judged and given crowns according to our works of what we've done for Jesus. Now in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 12, now he says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, or it will be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, fire is going to sort it out. And if any man's work abide which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, look what the Bible says, he shall suffer loss. But himself, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, when we're judged at the judgment bar of God or the bema seat of Christ, we can suffer loss. And the way we're going to suffer loss is if what we do, what we've done here is wood, hay, or stubble. In other words, we've done it for self. We've done it for exposure. We've done it to be seen. Or we've done it not with the right heart. But when we've done our works for Him, when nobody was looking and nobody knew nothing about it, and when you've done things that He put on your heart to do, God's writing all this down. And He said, when you're judged, He said, there's the things that are pure will last, but they'll be revealed by fire. And He says, we shall receive a reward. Now, the Bible says this in verse number 8. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and 8. I read it a while ago. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God's going to judge us for our works. And then Romans chapter number 2 and verse 14. Romans 2 and verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, Paul is writing, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now I'm going to tell you what we better be stirred up about. We better be stirred up about the Savior's declaration. Jesus is coming. And let me tell you something. When we get there, I want to be able to give Him something to cast down at His feet. Say, Lord, You're worthy of all of our honor and all of our... God's been good to us. We ought to honor Him the best we can in our everyday walk of life. Raising our children, being husbands, being wives, being grandparents, being friends in school. May God be honored and His Son glorified. Appreciate you being here tonight. If you'd stand with us this evening, thank you for being here. Appreciate this good crowd out on a Wednesday night. You be praying for our service Sunday and invite somebody to be with you. And